palm branch now. He asked me if we had any of these for decorations. I said no, but I was wrong. We got them. My kids made some. So, as you probably know, if not, this indicates today's Palm Sunday. You know, the Christian calendar is set up basically to reflect the life of Jesus. And so next week being Easter, this Sunday indicates when Jesus came into Jerusalem and the people put all these palm branches down in front of him to welcome him as king. So you'll see that our songs are in our whole worship service is around this theme. Even Jesus is in Jerusalem at the time in the passage that we're going to be looking at. So let's turn to our passage, which is Matthew 24, and I'll start in verse 35 and go through 25:13. And let's hear the word from our Lord this morning. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be left in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of his household to give the other servants their allowance of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find at work when he arrives. Truly I tell you, he will put that one in charge of all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, "My master is delayed," and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know. He will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." At the beginning of this passage, Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In this series, we've been looking at the words that Jesus speaks in these 5 speeches throughout Matthew. And so we've called the whole series, From the Mouth of the Messiah. And here he tells us that these words that he's spoken that we've been spending a few months now looking at, these words are the most permanent part of all of creation. That's amazing. And the fact that we get to be here now and hear these words that are the foundation of not only our life, but of the entire creation is amazing. So I want to bring that to our attention as we gather for worship, because we want to hear the word of God and the voice of God speaking to us today. And so let's have our hearts and minds prepared and attuned to what he has to say to each of us. And let's pray before we continue in song. God, we give you thanks for this morning. We ask that your name would be glorified with our mouths, and that our hearts and lives are completely available to you to do what you want with them. Father, would you transform us into the image of Jesus, even through this brief time that we have together this morning. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Week of his life, as we've been singing, Jesus enters Jerusalem for much of the Gospels. He's doing his ministry in the north in Galilee, but he sets his face toward Jerusalem, knowing exactly what's going to happen to him there. And at first, he's received as the king with all these people singing praises, Hosanna, and blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But increasingly throughout this week, he's getting into more and more conflict with the people. And each night he leaves Jerusalem and goes back out toward the Mount of Olives, toward Bethany. And he spends the night there, and he comes back into Jerusalem during the day. So I was impressed that Will found a song that had the word Olivet in it. The speech that we're looking at now in Matthew 24 and 25 is sometimes called the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus has now left the temple after denouncing the scribes and Pharisees there. And as he's walking out, he says this temple is going to be destroyed and Jerusalem will be destroyed. And then he goes to the Mount of Olives, which is where his disciples ask him about these things. And this is where this speech comes from. This is Jesus' reply to their questions. We looked at the first part of it last week. Today we take up at verse 35, where Jesus shifts his focus from answering the first part of their question of when the temple will fall to now the second part of their question is, tell us about your coming. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Now this phrase, that day, if you just look that up throughout the New Testament, sometimes it's just talking about whatever day the story happens on. But most of the time, and in Paul's letters including, that day is a specific reference to the day Christ returns, to Judgment Day. And so even just in that little phrase, that day, we know now Jesus is talking about when he returns. But here, I think, as far as I could tell, this is unique for him to say in this passage, that day and hour. And so you'll see him using that phrase throughout. You don't know about that day or that hour. So to me, it just heightens the mystery about we don't know when he's going to return. We saw in the first part of what he says here that there's not going to be a sign beforehand. The first sign we'll see will be the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. But here he says, no one knows. Not the angels, not the Son, only the Father. Now, that gives me and others some consternation that Jesus says that here's something he doesn't know about. How can he be co-eternal with the Father and not know something that the Father knows? But I believe, in a sense, if you want to resolve that, I think we can talk about how Jesus took on limitations when he became a man. God's omnipresent. Jesus was not omnipresent. He could only be in one place at one time. He was a baby who knew nothing, and scriptures talk about how he grew and learned in wisdom. Hebrews talks about how he learned obedience through what he suffered. So I believe Jesus is referencing the fact that as he was in the flesh on this earth, that he had certain limitations. But I think even more than that, rather than getting hung up on what Jesus does or doesn't know, what's the thrust of what he's saying? It's that nobody knows. Okay, so if the angels don't know, the Son doesn't even know, do not think that you're going to be able to figure it out. Okay, you're not going to be able to calculate the day. Nobody knows. He says then, it's going to be as in the days of Noah. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing. I stopped in the middle of a sentence, but so far, what's all this eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage? He's saying they're just going about their regular life. Okay, people are getting married to each other. Parents are giving their children away in marriage. They're expecting that life is going to go on. And they're eating and drinking as if just as it, any other day. He says they knew absolutely nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. And so Jesus compares his coming to these days of Noah because specifically it's going to be sudden, it's going to be unexpected, and it's going to be decisive. Absolutely. And he said, he begins and ends by saying, as it was in those days, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then, at that time, two will be in the field, one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, and one will be left. Now, I've heard some very intelligent scholars, and I actually brought this up last Sunday night, who suggested that to be taken is the bad. That's what you don't want. That's to be destroyed because the story of the flood is that those people were taken away. And so the people who were left would be Noah and his family. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but I actually don't think that's correct after having studied it more. The word taken is not the same. And the concept, if you follow this word where he says, one will be taken, and you go to other parts of Matthew where this word is, it's always someone, it doesn't just mean taken, it means taken along. okay, I take you along with me. Like when Joseph takes Mary and the child to Egypt, he takes them along with him. When Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up the Mount of Transfiguration, he takes them along with him. That's the word that's being used here. And so the reference is, clearly he is talking about the days of Noah. But I think the image is more from what came earlier when he says, this is earlier in verse 31, where he says he'll send out his angels with the trumpet call to gather his elect. So this is the image, is when the Son of Man comes back, who is going to be received into his company and who is going to be left out? So that is the idea. But it's I think maybe one reason people avoid that is because there's been so much, I'll say, misinformation about the tribulation and rapture theology and things like that. The concept is not that someone's going to be beamed up, okay, and the other people are not, or that they're just going to poof, disappear, and it'll just be a puff of smoke behind. Okay, it's that a person will personally come to you and either take you with them or not take you with them. That's exactly what he's saying. So when I come, when the Son of Man comes, one will be taken and one will not be taken. And there's no difference. There's no difference. The genders are the same. He says two men are out in the field, two women are out in the mill house. Their employment is the same. Their economics are the same. And there's no visible difference between these people. And I think that's important. That's going to continue to be a point that Jesus is making. And so he closes this more more straightforward part of the teaching by saying in verse 42, "Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." Now, yours may say, keep watch, or be watchful, or something like that. Stay alert. It's the same as when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus kept telling, again, Peter, James, and John, to stay awake, stay alert, and pray with me. But now Jesus transitions into a series of actually five parables. We're only going to look at the first three today. The first one's a mini parable. Maybe it doesn't count as a parable, but I think it does. And he says, and they get longer and longer. So verses 43 and 44 is one. Verses 45 to the end of the chapter is one. And then the next is the first part of chapter 25. "But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into." So it's just one line, but that sounds like a little parable to me. You know, that's not he's not telling a real story that happened. He's illustrating this point. You know, Jim, I meant to go outside and actually tear up one of the signs that's out there that says "Vintage Security" on it. And I was going to apologize for having torn that out and promised to put it back, but I forgot to get that. But the reason, that's the point of being ready, these security systems or any kind of readiness. You don't know when something's going to happen. We're not planning for a particular time when we know a particular person is going to come. And you may think, well, you know, this is a church. We shouldn't have security things like that or whatever. But every church I've been to has been broken into and something stolen. My brother had his truck stolen out of the parking lot when we were in high school when he was inside a church. So that's not good. I've had money stolen out of my truck in the church parking lot. We've had people break in, smash windows, and come and steal. It was a water cooler full of coins that people were collecting, and they stole that. You know, crazy stuff happens. I'm just using this building as an illustration, but the same is true in all of our homes. You know, we are not necessarily expecting somebody's going to come and steal something, but we're constantly ready. We're not always on high alert, but just this constant readiness and presence of mind to be prepared in case something like that happens. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. If the owner did know that there's a particular time, he would stay awake. Now, but even without knowing, though, the next couple of parables suggest even if you don't know, you still remain prepared through that time. Because, therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. All right, so that to me just seals the deal. All this calculating the date of the return and stuff is silly. If you expect it, then he's not coming then. Okay? So for you to assign a date, say it's going to happen here or there, well, you've already shot yourself in the foot because he said, I'm not coming at that time. It's going to be an unexpected hour. Now, the next parable, starting verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of his household to give the other servants their allowance of food at the proper time? Now, I don't know if I ever noticed that about this parable, but this servant is given a task. He's put in charge of feeding his fellow servants. I think we're going to see more of the application of that next week as we get into some of the longer parables of chapter 25. But he had a job, and he was put in charge of taking care of his fellow servants in the meantime, while the master was away. So then Jesus says, if the servant behaves one way, he's blessed. In another way, he calls him wicked. So blessed is that servant whom his master will find at work when he arrives. Truly, I tell you, he will put that one in charge of all his possessions. So this person who is at work doing acts of service for the master's other servants is blessed when the master returns. And in fact, he's given even more. So those who have are given more. He was given charge of his servant of the daily food allowance, and he was faithful in that. So now he says, now I put you in charge of all his possessions. As a broader application, I think we could think of this as the inheritance that awaits those who are faithful to Christ. But he says, if though the servant is wicked, then he'll say to himself, my master is delayed. And he'll begin to beat his fellow servants, and he eats and drinks with drunkards. He says, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know. And he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's been the way Jesus has ended several of his parables, back in chapter 13, for example. The wheat and the weeds, and then the net that caught all these fish, they both ended with this imagery of being separated out and the wicked ending up where they're weeping and gnashing of teeth. But here, I put the word hypocrites on the screen because he's been using that word hypocrites quite a bit, even especially in chapter 23, to talk about those who are just putting on a show and are not genuine disciples. And so it's not going to end well for this guy. But it comes back to this phrase that he tells himself, the master is delayed. And so I believe that in this story, the master comes back sooner than he was expected. So hold on to that. And look at the next parable, starting in verse chapter 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. What determined whether someone was foolish or not was whether they took some extra oil along with their lamp. And so the lamp is going to burn oil for a certain amount of time, and then it'll go out. If you have extra, then you can keep your light lit for longer. Now, it was a little hard for me to track all the wedding customs of the first century Jewish community. That's not that important. But it's something of the idea. Let's say the wedding is at the home of the bride, and then the wedding party is all going to go to the home of the groom for a wedding banquet and a celebration and a feast. And so the concept is that all the people in the wedding party ought to be invited to this banquet to celebrate. Just as Steve was saying around the communion table, that we have a living host who invites us to this meal. And that's true. Jesus invites us to a weekly meal, but it's a foreshadowing of an ultimate meal, the wedding feast of the Lamb, when he comes for his bride. So these foolish bridesmaids who don't take along extra oil also notice something. Look in verse 5. As the bridegroom was delayed, all 10 of them nodded off and they went to sleep. So it's the same thing that that wicked servant had thought earlier. My master is delayed. Now here the bridegroom is delayed. But they all sleep. Again, I don't think that means that even the wise ones were not being alert or watchful. In fact, I think what it's saying is that, again, I can't look and visibly tell who's going to be accepted and who's not. We all look the same. And we're going to go to sleep and wake up and go to work and eat and drink and marry and all these things. We're going to continue to live like that. But the concept of vigilance here is to be prepared that that might happen at any time. And you don't know how long it's going to be. So, at midnight, there was a shout. Look, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. I immediately think back to earlier in this speech where he said, don't believe false messiahs when they say, look, here he is. Go out to the wilderness. Or here he is in the inner rooms. He said, that's not the case. But there is a time when he's coming when it will be appropriate and true to say, look, the bridegroom is here. Come and meet him. And then they all got up and they all trimmed their lamps. But the foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, no, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. So here we've got the bridegroom arrives later than expected. All right, the foolish bridesmaids don't have enough oil to last as long. They think he's coming earlier, but it's much later. And we talked last Sunday night, Mary Lou shared a sentiment that probably a lot of us feel. These wise bridesmaids are being jerks, right? Keeping their oil to themselves. Why don't they share some? Well, I certainly can relate with that. And maybe we would have wished they would have done different. But I believe what's being said here is I can't rely on somebody else's preparedness at that time. Okay? And I can't, because I'm prepared doesn't mean that my family is prepared, or doesn't mean that my brothers are prepared. It doesn't mean each of us, I can't give you oil at that time when the bridegroom comes. and you can't give it to me. We each must be prepared on our own to meet the bridegroom. So as the parable goes on, the wise say, no, you'd better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And it's while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet. They were not prepared. They were not present. They were not taken along. But the finality comes at the end of verse 10. And the door was shut. And the door was shut. Now, it sounds like it's at least an option for the bridegroom here to open this door to them, but the door is shut and it is not going to be opened. Because these other bridesmaids come also and they say, Lord, Lord, open to us. Now that ought to ring a bell. And the next part as well, his response. But he replied, truly I tell you, I do not know you. This is exactly what Jesus says, not in a parable, in a more straightforward form at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. If you're not recognized by the bridegroom as one of the wedding party, you will not be going along to the wedding banquet. No matter how much you beg, no matter how much you say, Lord, Lord, aren't we friends? Haven't I served you? The door is shut. So he closes this section, verse 13. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So in this series of three parables, Jesus has said, I'm coming back at an unexpected time. And the first parable tells us he may come back sooner than you expect. Second parable tells us he may come back later than you expect. That's the whole point. We don't know. So how to be ready? It's not to calculate the date. It's to understand it could be at any moment. Now, you may think, at least in the back of your mind, yeah, but he's probably not going to come during my lifetime. What, you know, how blessed is the generation that is still alive when Christ returns? Well, it's not just that generation, but it's maybe a slim margin of people who are going to be alive to see that. So why should I think I'm going to be alive to see that? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But even if he doesn't return in my lifetime, even the phrase or the word lifetime suggests this life is limited. And I don't know when I'm going to die either. And at that point, I believe the New Testament is consistent in saying, upon death, the door is shut. You have made your decision as to whether to be known by the bridegroom or not, whether to be prepared or not. So we don't know the day or hour of our own death. We don't know the day or hour of his coming. But will we be people who are looking forward to his coming? We believe that he could come at any moment. We believe he could take us home at any moment. And so we want to constantly be ready. We want to be found in him. We want to be found faithful and wise. Those people in Jerusalem at that time, they welcomed him with the palm branches as he came into the city, but it wasn't very long, until they had all rejected him, and even his apostles had abandoned him. Because this is a Savior who at times does not look like a king. He looks like a criminal. He gives his life on the cross for his bride. And he's coming back for her. And so as we look at Jesus on the cross, do we see him as being defeated as a criminal? The Romans beat him or whatever? Or do we see, that's my king, and I'll follow him wherever he leads? Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for this word from our Lord. That really tells us that we must be prepared at all times. And I'm sure that many of us here are thinking about our own personal readiness for the time of our death or for the time of your coming. So I pray that that's a good thing, that we're not afraid to think of that, but that we're willing to let our minds go there, let our hearts go there, because we don't want to blindly face that day. We want to see. We want to have lamps that are lit so that we can see. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom and that you would let us be found faithful. And if there's anyone here who's really not sure whether they're part of the wedding party, that they could respond in faith, receive Christ as King, put him on in baptism, and walk out of here today knowing for sure who their King is and who the groom is, and that they are part of the bride, which is his church. God, would you transform each of us and make us ready for that moment? In Christ's name, amen.